So we read this verse during our scripture reading, 1 Peter 3:15. And it says in there, as a command by Peter, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. In the midst of persecution, Peter writes, as you're suffering for righteousness' sake, don't fear people, but it says, honor the Lord in your heart. To be a Christian, one is called to declare with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. But it doesn't end there, does it? If we truly honor Christ in our heart as the one who is holy, Peter says you're going to defend your hope to whoever asks. Whether they ask in sincerity, or as we're going to see, whether Paul's on trial. That when evil men of high power come at us and we stand before them, our hearts honor Christ as the Lord of all lords, who holds all power and has all authority. That these people I know can't touch me unless Christ gives them access. I'm under the shadow of God's wing, and if he gives the enemy permission to touch me, then only then will that occur. We'll certainly look again at our responsibility to preach the gospel, to give our testimony, talk about the great hope we have in Christ. But I want to show from the Bible what happens before we ever have the chance to talk about Christ. What happens beforehand? How the holy Lord of all prepares us and prepares our circumstances that allows us the chance to talk about Jesus with unbelievers. And also, that these ordained moments from God, even when we're faithful and we're obedient and we declare in joy the hope we have of Christ, may not end the way we think it should. There is victory in our obedience, but there may not always be victory for the hearer. Paul is going to stand before the elite of the elites, and he will faithfully bear witness about Christ, and it seems, as especially in next week's passage, nobody is saved. Yet, Paul was faithful. So follow along with me, if you will, Acts chapter 25, starting in verse 23. I'm going to read through 26:11. So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in, and Festus said, King Agrippa, and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had done nothing deserving death. And as he appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him. So Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa. I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee, And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Our Father, we come still before you, knowing that you are God and God alone. This is your word, living and active, powerful beyond any two-edged sword. And as it was just read aloud, it was doing your work. I trust that, that it will not return void. So God, I pray that as we hear, that you will do your work in our hearts. Will you sanctify us into the image of your Son? Lord, I thank you for your grace, your kindness, your compassion, for your great patience with us, and for giving us a time each week that we can come together here in this building to declare and to hear your word, to sing your praises, and to offer our requests. So, Father, I pray that you'll be pleased with what we do. In Jesus' name, amen. As we enter the passage this morning, Paul has already been a prisoner of Rome for 2 years. Felix, the governor of Judea, is now gone. We have a new Roman governor. His name's Festus. And he cannot find a crime, as he said with his own words. I can't find a crime to pin on Paul. The Jews want him in prison. In fact, they want him dead. But I don't have anything to kill him for. The people that he oversees, the Jews, want Paul executed, and now Paul has appealed to Caesar, and he allowed that. Now he's wondering if that was a mistake. So King Agrippa II comes to Caesarea to visit Festus, and Festus uses this opportunity to bring Paul out. You see, Festus has to write a letter to Caesar saying why he's sending this prisoner. And for right now, he has no reason except that Paul appealed to him. He has no crime. And of course, with no crime, there's no proof, no evidences. And Caesar's going to be wondering, why are you sending this man to the high courts? And he doesn't know. He's in a really bad spot. So he has Agrippa come, who knows the Jews, hopefully that he can give advice on this case. Maybe he'll hear something that he didn't. Maybe he knows something he doesn't, so that he can just get Paul out of here, out of his cells, and into Rome. So when Festus sends Paul to Caesar, he's required to write a letter of explanation, as I said, and he doesn't know how to do that. And Agrippa says, yeah, I'd love to hear Paul. He may have heard of him. He's heard this, at least this Christian movement called the Way. And these people who are going throughout all these Gentile regions and, according to the Gentiles, turning the world upside down. I would love to hear from him what he has to say. Look, though, at the entourage that comes with him. The other guests that are coming to hear Paul's defense. We have Agrippa himself. Bernice, who is his sister, she'd been married twice already and had come to live with her brother. along with all the commanders of the Roman army. We have what it says here, the prominent men of the city. No doubt we have a Jewish hierarchy there. It says that they entered the audience hall with great pomp. It's a great display of wealth and power and authority. Great colors and flags and swords mounted. You can see them on horses and the king with his crown and the Jewish leaders in their flowing garments. All of their wealth displayed. The what we might call the aura of arrogance just stifles the room. And then it says Paul's brought in. Paul, who's been in chains for 2 years. I'm sure he resembles more of a rag doll compared to the aristocracy surrounding him. The eyes of the elite squinting down at this little man standing in the center. A man who is about to hit them with the power of God. But really, who but God could have given Paul such an audience? Who but God could have given him such an opportunity to talk to the most powerful men in his region all at once? The governor, the king, the commanders, the Jewish priests, everybody's there. Who but God could have gathered this audience for Paul? Not him. He's been in prison. He's been in a cell. But as he stood with the most powerful in his province, waiting with itching ears, I wonder, what would we have done? What would you have done? It's a lot of power surrounding you. A lot of power in one room. The Apostle Paul was ready to give a defense of the hope that was in him. He was asked, and he was ready. We see in point number one that God had prepared Paul an audience, but his preparation for that moment started many, many, many years before that, because God was preparing him to be the messenger of this gospel, and he did so with Paul by having him become a Pharisee. Then that's what his first words are here. Agrippa says, okay, I give you permission to speak. So Paul holds out his hands and begins to make his defense. He says, I am fortunate, Agrippa, that you get to hear me because you know Jews. You know our law, you know our customs, you know all the controversies. So when I give to you my defense, I know you're going to find me innocent. He says, but he begins from the beginning. My life, this is verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all these Jews. He says, Agrippa, listen. The Jews are accounting me as their enemy. They're saying that I'm a heretic, that I'm a blasphemer. But listen, I grew up a Jew. I love the law. I loved our feasts. I loved our customs. So much so that I became a Pharisee. I became a student of the law. I became one with great zeal for the law. So much so that I would defend it even to my enemies' deaths. I love God. And I love the scriptures. It is not that I have abandoned Judaism, or I have abandoned my people, or I have abandoned my God. I love them. He's going to show next week, I'm just seeing all of it through a different lens now. I'm seeing it through truth. I'm seeing it through Christ. But it was no mistake that Paul was a Pharisee. And it was no mistake that he persecuted the church. And though those sins were his to suffer for, it was those sins that made him the Christian that he was that day. All of his past, good and bad, made him who he was that moment, made him ready to give the hope that he had in his heart, ready to defend his faith, ready to defend his Christ. And in his heart, Christ had suffered for him, therefore he was proud to suffer for him. says, listen to me, Agrippa. I cast my vote against Jesus for quite some time. Anybody who declared his name was automatically my enemy. And I didn't just persecute them when they came into the city. I tracked them down. I chased them from city to city. In fact, that's what the word persecute means, is to track down, to chase down. It says, I did that with all my heart because I believed it was the truth. I believed that's what God wanted. And if the leaders of Jerusalem would just be honest, they would attest to you that all of this is true because they know me. They've seen me. Many of them have seen me grow up. They taught me. As a former Pharisee, Paul says, I still believe in the scriptures of Moses. I still believe in the prophets. I have not abandoned my faith. I have not deserted the scriptures. Because God, here's point number three, God has prepared my hope, my Christian hope. It says, as a Pharisee, I believed in resurrection. So why is it so strange as a Christian that I believe in resurrection? I believed as a Jew that on the great day of the Lord, God would resurrect us Jews to glory. Why is it so strange that I believe in resurrection still? Why is that the reason I'm in chains? I want to give you some verses from the Old Testament about resurrection. Because so many believe the resurrection is just simply a New Testament doctrine, a New Testament theology, something new in the New Covenant. It isn't. Well, starting with the prophet Isaiah. If you write down resurrection in your notes. Here we go. Isaiah 25. This is he, God, will swallow up death forever. Sounds New Testament, doesn't it? He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Didn't know better, that you might have thought that was Revelation. Book of Daniel, chapter 12. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge over your people. That's Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That sounds like the teachings of Jesus. How about Hosea chapter 6, verse 1? Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? That we may live before him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Hosea prophesies that the nation of Israel be struck down by the wrath of their God and then raised up on the third day. And Paul says, I know who fulfilled that. He's the fulfillment of all Israel. He's the obedient Israel. He is my Christ, my Jesus, my Savior. He died under the wrath of God and was raised on the third day. It's so clear now. All these passages I studied and all these passages I memorized and all these passages I taught as a Pharisee, now they make sense. I get it. That's my hope, he says. From ancient times, God prepared the way for Christ to come and be the living hope of the saints. Paul says, I am on trial for that belief alone, that Christ is the fulfillment of prophecy, that he is the one that was to come. The fulfillment, he says, of the promises God gave to Israel's fathers. Look at verse 6 in your Bibles, chapter 26, verse 6. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship day and night. Paul makes it very clear, and the Jewish leaders are standing there listening. Listen, I believe in the promises of Abraham and David. I believe in them. In fact, my heart yearns for them. Everything is for that hope that God is going to fulfill all of that. It's just that I see it in Jesus and the Jews don't. And that's the reason they want to kill me. Because I speak of Jesus as the Jewish Messiah and they don't. Here's the promise given to Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How has all the families of the earth been blessed through Abraham? Through his son, a man named Jesus of Nazareth. That's how. That's how God intended it. That was his original plan. It was through Abraham's family into which Jesus was born, the one in the line of David, the one where he was born in Bethlehem, prophesied in the book of Micah. It was this Jesus that the Jews put to death on a Roman cross, and it was this Jesus that rose from the dead 3 days later, just as he said he would, hundreds of years before. Paul says, it is this Christian hope that God has prepared for us that I stand on and that I preach and that I unapologetically proclaim with all of my life. I love the scriptures, he says. I trust them. I trust all the prophets. He says, what separates me, though, from the Jews and the crime in which I stand here before you is that I proclaim the name of Jesus. That is why they hate me. They crucified my Jesus, and now they want to kill me too. And next week, we'll continue with much of the rest of the chapter in which he continues to give his testimony about how Jesus saved him from being a zealous Pharisee to this Christian that stands before them now. For a third time, his testimony is written out for us. A miracle that this zealous persecutor would be radically transformed to be a martyr for Jesus' sake. How does that happen except God? Church, always be prepared to give a defense when asked for the reason of the hope in you. Be prepared for it. But there are so many times that we fail, and I hope we can just be honest with ourselves in this. Because according to Peter, the times that we fail are those times that in our hearts we do not honor Christ as holy. That he is not the primary love of our hearts, the primary object of our affection. Because if it was, we'd say it without fail. God has prepared this hope for us by sending Christ, the sacrificial lamb for sin, and raising him from the dead. He's not only prepared our hope for us, though, but he prepared us for it. He created each one of us. He created us who we are. The family that you were born into, the circumstances you were born into, whether good or bad, the place you were born into, your childhood and your early adulthood, none of that was by accident. Will you believe that? None of that was by accident. It made you who you are right now. It makes you who you are right now. Paul does not look back on what he did as a Pharisee with fondness, okay? He hates it. He's turned away from it, but he understands that all of that made him the Christian he is now, with great zeal and love for a Savior who would forgive him of all of it. You have been made and prepared for the moment when God also, lastly, then prepares for you an audience. He does that too. He's prepared for you the hope. He's prepared you yourself. And then he prepares you an audience. And each of us have maybe a different circle of influence. Your households, your workplaces, your circle of friends, your schools, whatever it might be. Those are people that God has intentionally brought near to you and brought into your circle of influence, in which you now have opportunity to talk about the great hope in you. And again, when we fail to talk about our testimony or about Jesus, especially when someone asks us, just leaves a door wide open. And if we fail to do it, it's because God has not been honored and our heart is holy. We don't trust that he's sovereign over this potential conversation. That he's all wise, that he can speak through us, that he holds power to change any heart. I think many times when we fail to talk to someone about Christ, it's because we've already wrote them off. They've heard it. They know it. One more time's not going to do any good. We don't have the wisdom to say that. We don't know that. God has prepared every opportunity, and all he calls of us is to be faithful. If it's true that we're at a point right now where God is not honored as holy in our hearts and we're not talking about Christ with other people, then just admit that first. Then begin to read the Bible and find out who God is. Be convinced in your heart of who God is. That has to be the start. Believe that he is who he says he is and he can do what he says he does. Then, when an opportunity arises, your heart and your mind will work together and say, I know this. I know my God. And we will speak boldly because we're convinced that moment was prepared by the Lord, and he will carry the conversation forward. But listen, and this I think is what drags us down many times too. Not everyone is going to believe. And that's the tragic part of our calling. Not everyone will. But that's not on us. That's not our job. We're told to give the defense. We are not told to convince them, because we can't. That's on the Lord. If you think you are not prepared enough, not skilled enough, not educated enough to talk to people about Christ, let's learn from Paul. Listen to what he says about himself. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but they were in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the wisdom, power of God. Paul says, listen, if I had come to you like the orators of Greek wisdom and convinced you to believe something that you didn't before, you would give all the credit to me. But since I came in weakness and proclaimed to you a gospel, and in his mind thinking, I didn't do a good job. I left out that key point. How are they ever going to believe now? He says, yet you were all saved. And it's not a demonstration of how good of a talker I am. It's a demonstration of how awesome our God is. So church, always be prepared. Always be prepared. You don't know what today will hold. You don't know who you're going to come across. Someone may just out of the blue say, listen, why are you so happy? Be prepared to give a defense of the hope that you have, and do that. Honor Christ the Lord as holy in your heart, and God will give you an audience, guaranteed. And you will be a faithful witness along with all those who have gone before you. Let's pray. Our God, it is a joy to be in your work and in your service, knowing that you have lavished upon us grace upon grace to make us who we are. Father, there are people in this room who had painful childhoods, who have so many events in their early adulthood or even late adulthood that they regret so much. But God, I pray that you'll help us to know that all of it was covered on the cross, and that you're using it now to make us men and women of God who we are today, able to witness for you. You are the one who wrote out our testimony. May we use it for good. May we use it for your glory. And Father, whether or not people come to know the Lord through our witness, may we continue. May we anticipate the next opportunity. God, give us a love for people that we may step outside our comfort zones. Do something that even makes us scared and nervous. But just to talk about God, who we love so much. May he be in our conversations. May all who know us as Christians, obedient, faithful, and joyful. In Jesus' name, amen.